The reading of the word today comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 6 through 14. And it reads, "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased.'" This is the word of God.
Well, again, Merry Christmas. So glad to have you here and opening the Bible with us as we continue our journey through the one story of God. You can summarize the highlight of the story, really the theme of the story of God, in these two verses we just heard in Luke 2. The angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Here in the promised Messiah, the long-awaited king who would reign on the throne of David, the child to be born to the virgin prophesied by Isaiah. Here is the announcement of the fulfillment of all of those promises and hundreds of others, bringing good news of great joy that would be for all the people. God himself arriving in the person of his son in fulfillment of all of his promises. We'll see three of those promises today that are summed up right here in these two verses. The promise of redemption, of deliverance, of salvation in a Savior, in the Messiah, Christ the Lord, the King of Israel, the promise of redemption, the promise of relationship, a relationship of worship, of intimacy. You will be my people, I will be your God. The privilege that it is to sing the praises of our Lord and Savior, and the promise of righteousness, both inside us and around us, announcing peace on earth among those with whom God is pleased. How is it possible for God to be pleased with sinful people like us? Through the peace that Jesus won for us on the cross, through the righteousness that he placed inside of us, that it might come through us. Let's walk through these three promises that we see summarized in Luke chapter 2, but we're going to actually turn back to Luke chapter 1 and the prophecy that comes through the priest Zechariah. Here's my first gift of Christmas, a large print Bible. You may have noticed before this Bible, yeah, amen, hallelujah. It's like I always refer to scripture on my phone because I can make the print very large. But now I can actually read this one. So if you have a Bible, you can read. Open it now. Luke chapter 1. We'll see these promises. First, the promise of redemption. Zechariah opens his mouth and says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." This is Zechariah in the priestly line who gets called up for duty in the temple area to go and burn incense in the holy place of the temple. A great privilege for any priest to be called up on duty. And here he comes. It's his turn. And he goes in and he's burning incense. And an angel appears to him saying, "Your wife, who has never been able to have a baby, is going to have a baby, and he is going to be special in the divine plan of God as the Isaianic forerunner to prepare the way of the Lord himself." Now, just like Sarah and Abram, when they heard a promise like this, Zechariah questioned, "How can this be, since we are both super old and have never had children?" And the consequence for his lack of faith was silence. Imagine the hardship that would be for anyone to be silent for an entire pregnancy, especially a priest who was probably used to talking a lot. Maybe it was a special Christmas blessing for his wife. I don't know. Regardless, he was silent for 9 months, symbolic of God's silence in that time from Malachi until John. John the Baptist, the one who would break the silence of God. So here we have the silence of this priest named Zechariah. And when he is finally enabled to speak, after his obedience to name the child John, not Zechariah, but to name the child John as commanded by the angel, his mouth is opened and this is what he says. I mean, whenever someone has 9 months to think about what they're going to say, you might listen. You know, you might say, this probably has some thought that's been put into it, that the Lord has prepared. And I don't think this was just off the cuff. I mean, part of it maybe, but here's what God gave him to say, a blessing of worship to the Lord based on the fulfillment of these promises of redemption through visitation. How would God redeem and deliver his people? By coming. By coming. That John the Baptist, the one going before the Messiah himself, God who had come in the flesh, the promise of Emmanuel, God with us. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Do you hear all the echoes of the Old Testament? Redemption calling back to the Exodus and the great deliverer of God through the blood of the Lamb. Now going back to the house of David, the lineage of the true great king and the one who would have an everlasting kingdom. Notice the past tense language of this pronouncement. God has raised up a horn of salvation for us, as if it's an accomplished fact already. He's raised up the symbol of a horn being a ram's horn. Horns in the Old Testament, symbolic of power and military victory and symbolic of individual leaders. Like you go back and read Daniel's prophecies of these beasts that rise up with multiple horns, the horns representing individual leaders. Here's a singular horn that God has raised. We think silver trumpets, right? When we think horn, the Jews thought ram's horn that they would sound as part of their worship and part of their pronouncement of victory in the Lord. And this is why that became such a tradition in Israel, because of the promises of deliverance, primarily in this Messiah. And then overtly pronouncing the fulfillment as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies. Now, on the one hand, Zechariah is pronouncing this salvation accomplished. The Lord has raised up for us a horn of salvation. But on the other hand, he's pointing this out, that we should be saved from our enemies. If you ask Zechariah in that moment, are these promises completely fulfilled? He would have said no, because there's this thing called Rome, this guy called the emperor. And though, you know, we have some autonomy in the land of Israel, we are an occupied nation. So there are promises yet to be fulfilled. And yet the initial fulfillment of salvation and deliverance, he was able to prophesy in confidence as the completion of God's promised deliverance. And here he goes back to Abraham to show the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant that he swore to our father Abraham. So you see, in this opening pronouncement of Zechariah, we get Moses in the Exodus, David, the Messianic king, and Abraham, the original promise of the covenant, the unconditional blessing that would come to all nations through the offspring of Abraham. This is what God inspires Zechariah to announce as fulfilled. And fulfilled specifically in this child that had just been named, circumcised on the eighth day. What was his role? To give knowledge of salvation to the people of Israel in the forgiveness of their sins. Here's the summary of John's assignment. Go and call Israel to repentance so they can see their need for redemption and the opportunity of salvation in the Messiah through the forgiveness of their sins. Have you experienced this mercy from the Lord Jesus? The knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of your sins? In fulfillment of all of his promises, going all the way back to the garden and that promise to crush the head of the serpent. Going back to that promise to Abraham to raise up a descendant through whom blessing would come, meaning shalom, peace, wholeness, health, relationship, intimacy, the fulfillment of all the promises of God encapsulated in that promise to Abraham. centered on the forgiveness of sin, but making promise, making possible an entire relationship with the Lord. That's the second promise we see fulfilled in this passage, the promise of relationship, security and service to the Lord, that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. This is always the heart of God, the calling into relationship, the forming of a people and saying, I will be your God. You don't need to go find other gods. I will be your only God. You will be my people, my holy set apart nation, unlike any other nation. And all I ask is that you walk with me, that you love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that you worship me above all these other gods. The invitation in the heart of God to have relationship with his chosen people. The purpose of our salvation, to serve him without fear. When God called his people out of Egypt, this is what Moses explained to Pharaoh. We have to get out of this land of idols so we can worship the Lord as he has commanded us. We have to bring our animals and sacrifice and get out into the country where we can worship and serve the Lord as he has instructed us to. This is why Moses was saying, you have to let the people of God go or there will be consequences for you to refuse, which of course then Pharaoh experienced in all of Egypt with him. But when they got to Mount Sinai and they finally had this freedom to worship and gather around the presence of the Lord, remember what happened? The people were actually terrified. They weren't able to serve without fear. Why? Because they were such a sinful, rebellious people. As soon as Moses goes up on the mountain, they immediately think he's dead and gone and start having some kind of an idolatrous party, and God threatens to destroy them in that moment. Even before that happened, they were trembling before the holy presence of God and begged God to let Moses be their mediator so they didn't have to hear the voice of God directly. The only way to serve God without fear is to have a mediator, to have someone to stand between you and the holy, terrifying presence of God. There's only one way to drive out fear. It's through the perfect love of the Lord Jesus, who paid the price of your redemption and brought you into a reconciled relationship with God. So you're no longer God's enemy, standing before him in rebellion and idolatry. You stand before God in Christ if you've put your faith in him as your Lord, to serve him without fear, to worship him in peace and joy, the security of service to the Lord, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Here's this Christmas symbolism of light coming into darkness, of the sun rising for Israel. Again, a sign of that restoration of God's work with his people that had been on hold for 400 years. But now the sun was rising, the light of the world coming in because entirely of the tender mercy of our God, that his light would visit us from on high. We know that sin separates. Sin always creates an obstacle. We experience this in all of our relationships. If you lie, cheat, or steal, the person that you offend has an obstacle in the relationship with you, because how can they trust someone who has lied to them or was taken from them? Until you resolve that, say that something happens at work and you've been shown to be dishonest, there will be an obstacle between you and your supervisors and your coworkers until you resolve that, and your trust will have been undermined and will have to be rebuilt. Now, God has the tremendous challenge of being omniscient. So we can discern usually when someone's lying, cheating, or stealing, but God perceives even the desire to lie, cheat, and steal, which is called coveting, desiring something that is not yours. And so if you think of every sin as an obstacle, as a stone, like a stumbling block between you and God, think of before Jesus the stone pile that had built up between you and God because of all your sin, because of all the ways that God could not trust you, because he saw right through you. But only because of the tender mercy of our God, Jesus came to demolish the dividing wall of hostility, to let all of those stones and rocks of sin and idolatry fall upon him, And when he rose again and walked out of the tomb, they did not exist anymore. Removed from you as far as the east is from the west. This is the sunrise of your life when you look back on that day of your salvation, that all of your sins were nailed to the cross with the Lord Jesus. The gift of redemption, your sins forgiven, the gift of relationship, being brought into a reconciled, loving, peaceful, secure relationship with God. One more promise we see in this passage, the promise of righteousness. The sunrise visiting us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, reminding us of Psalm 23, that even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear evil, because our good shepherd is with us, walking with us through that valley of the shadow of death. And who walked through that shadow more than the Lord Jesus to endure death on your behalf and on mine and bring light into the darkest places? This is Christmas. This is why the star guided the wise men. The light of God breaking into the darkness of a dying world, bringing hope of salvation, deliverance, life, and peace, giving light to those who sit in darkness. The darkest moment in the Lord of the Rings series is Helm's Deep, the Battle of Helm's Deep, when Aragorn, Legolas, and Gimli are fighting for their lives with the remnant of Rohan, and Saruman's entire army is there beating down the walls, forcing them back further into the citadel of Rohan. And when all hope is lost, Aragorn goes to Theoden and said, "Let's make one last ride." And so they gather together the remaining soldiers who could be put on a horse, and they make one last charge out through the gates and down this stone ramp right into the heart of Saruman's army. It was a suicide mission. It was an impossible last charge that they knew, Aragorn and Theoden, they knew this is a last desperate charge that cannot possibly succeed, but they said it's our last move, and so they charge out in this dramatic military moment, and as they're about to be surrounded and overwhelmed by the armies of the villain, suddenly light breaks on the horizon. And in that moment, they remember the words of Gandalf the Wizard, who said, "On the fifth day, look to my coming in the east at the rising of the sun." And so their hope is born in the rising of the sun that conveniently illumines and backlights Gandalf on his horse, leading an army of scattered remnant soldiers who come charging down the hill and demolish the armies of Saruman. Turning point of the military story in The Lord of the Rings. Still wars to be fought, but the key battle had been won. In the darkest moment of despair, the sun rose and the heroic leader led in his army of deliverance. The sunrise in the story of Israel was the birth of John the Baptist. The first ray of dawn that broke the horizon to bring light into a dark world that had not heard from God for 400 years was the announcement to Zechariah and Elizabeth that they would have a child, and then the fulfillment of that. And here we hear these words as Zechariah's mouth is opened and he's able to proclaim the faithfulness of God in fulfillment of all of these promises for light to come into darkness. Purity and purpose in Christ, giving light to those in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. We've seen how this word peace is central to the story of God. The peace that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden, the upward harmony of a secure relationship with God, the horizontal love and intimacy they shared with each other, and the global significance they had in their work with the world. Everything in perfect balance, everything in harmony, everything united until sin broke that, introduced a curse into the fabric of our entire universe and all of our relationships, and divided everything, fractured everything, especially the relationship with God. But into the darkness of that curse came the Prince of Peace, who would bring light to our hearts, righteousness to us inside, that would grow through us and produce a harvest of righteousness and peace in the world, to guide our feet, brothers and sisters, to guide our feet into a new way, a new path, a new lifestyle. This is another reference back to Isaiah, to a promise of a way, a highway that God would create, a connection between Egypt in the south and Assyria in the north, and the middle road, the highway to connect these two ancient and historic enemies of Israel, was going to be Israel itself, a highway connecting and uniting what had historically been divided and conflicted and at war. Jesus is the way. He is the highway that unites, that connects, that binds together. Read Isaiah 35 as your homework for this afternoon and see this picture of the wilderness renewed. The desert that was the place of the failure of Israel and the sign of their not getting all the blessings of the promised land. They're out in the wilderness. That's the picture in Isaiah 35, is this wilderness, this barren desert, suddenly made lush like a paradise in Hawaii, or like the end of The Lion King, when all that Scar has destroyed and the entire landscape has become a barren waste from his poor leadership and stewardship, but Simba the Lion King comes in and you see this, I mean, really too fast to be realistic, right? But the entire landscape suddenly is renewed into the river valley that it was always meant to be. That's the picture of Isaiah 35. The great reversal, the great renewal that would create a highway of holiness, Isaiah calls it. Zechariah announces that fulfilled in Jesus, who will guide our feet into the way of shalom. A highway shall be there called the way of holiness. The unclean will not pass over it. Here's what Jesus announced. Here's a quick preview of next week. We're going to conclude this series in Isaiah 61. The passage that Jesus quotes when he stands up with the scroll of Isaiah in Luke 4. Quotes Isaiah 61. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind. Jesus describing the way of peace that he would live for 3 years and model for his disciples and send them out to bring that peace to the world. Purity and purpose in him. One of our main goals for this series has been to expand our understanding of the gospel. To see, yes, the work of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, gives us purity and righteousness inside of us. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, we are forgiven and justified in Christ. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the fullness of the gospel. There's a purpose to that redemption. There's a mission for our relationship. It's about becoming the righteousness of Christ he's put inside of us, living out God's vision for justice and wholeness and harmony and peace. You'll see that in Isaiah 61. It says, he's clothed me with garments of salvation and covered me with the robe of righteousness. There's a righteousness God gives us and a righteousness he calls us to live out, both in terms of personal purity and in terms of purpose and mission in the world. So here's our summary today. Three of the 300 promises fulfilled in Jesus: redemption, forgiveness and freedom from the internal curse of sin, relationship, security and service in our worshipful intimacy with the Lord, and the gift of righteousness, both an internal righteousness credited to us and a calling to more and more of a way of righteousness that would reflect who we are and how we live in this dark and broken world. We're going to close by singing the great hymn, as we always do at Christmas time, Joy to the World. Listen to this verse in this great song. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. Calling back to that original curse of the fall, the thorns and thistles that symbolize the sin and the sorrow that's embedded in all of our relationships and all of our experiences. But here the song becomes a prayer for us. Lord, don't let sin and sorrow grow. Don't let these thorns continue to infest the ground. But through Jesus, who comes to make his blessings flow, the blessings promised to Abraham, the original blessing promised to Adam to conquer the serpent, he comes to make that river of life that was in the garden, that was designed to flow and water the entire earth, to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. How far is the curse found? Everywhere. The curse affected everything and everyone. And brothers and sisters, you and I have the cure for the curse. You've experienced it. If you know Jesus as your Savior, then you have experienced the freedom from that internal, personal curse of sin. If you haven't yet experienced that, I pray that you will today. You read Luke 2 and then just keep going through the Gospel of Luke until you meet Jesus personally. Surrender your life to him and experience the freedom that only he can give from that internal curse of sin that you inherited from your distant father, Adam. There's also a curse in this world that we are called to join Jesus in fighting against, to make this the prayer of our day-to-day life, to make this a mission for us as a church and as the Church of Jesus Christ in Tampa Bay, that we would pray this and we would say this: no more let sin and sorrow grow in our city. No more let the thorns of evil and the curse of sin infest the ground. No more let human trafficking be central to the commerce of our city. No more let gang violence tear apart the city. No more let addiction reign where Jesus can bring freedom. No more let the orphan be hungry and neglected and abused where Christian homes can take them in. No more let the unborn be sacrificed on the altar of the sexuality of our culture. No more. You see the rallying cry of the gospel that calls us to the way of peace, to the mission of King Jesus, when he said, Isaiah 61, this is what I've come to proclaim: good news for the poor, freedom from captivity for the slave. The hymn ends, as we stand firm on this truth, he rules the world. This is our pronouncement at Christmas time. We join with the angel in saying, fear not. Here's the good news of great joy for all the people. In the city of David, the Christ, the Messiah, the King has been born. He is not only Messiah, he is Lord. Emmanuel, God with us, arrived. And so we can sing with joy and with confidence. He rules the world with truth and grace. He makes the nations prove. I had to look up that phrase. Like, what does that mean? He makes the nations prove. He makes the nations confirm through their experience. It doesn't work in the poetry, okay? Think about that. He makes the nations prove with their own experience as they see the gospel lived out, as they see your salt and light, your love and your good deeds, and they glorify the Father in heaven, they prove in their own experience the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. How do the nations prove that? How do they experience it? It's only as we, the body of Jesus, by which he is filling all things in every way, that he is uniting and healing everything the curse has broken. It's only as we live out that righteousness in the way of peace. He rules the world. Heavenly Father, we praise you for sending your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We rejoice today in this good news of great joy that is for all the people. We celebrate, Lord Jesus, your humble arrival that almost nobody noticed until the angel shouted it out and said, right here, this is the King we've been waiting for, Christ the Lord. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would empower us to make it our prayer and our purpose to say no more, let sin and sorrows grow in our own hearts, in our relationships, and in our city. nor thorns infest the ground. You want to make your blessings flow as far as the curse is found. May we join in that restorative work, bringing your peace and joy and righteousness and justice everywhere we can for your glory. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.